Thank you, God, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are with us wherever we go. You're never going to leave us or forsake us. You're always thinking ahead and planning for our good and for your glory. I just ask, Lord Jesus, that our hearts will be tender toward you today. We're grateful that we do get to pray and speak with the Creator of the universe. In your holy name we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 3 today, verses 7 to 12, reacting to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of reaction that takes place here. We talked last week about the Pharisees that were quite upset because he actually was healing people and doing good on the Sabbath. And their reaction was that they thought they'd get together with some politicians and find a way to kill him. And they carried that out. There's a number of others that react differently than that, but everybody seems to react to Jesus. If you have an encounter with Jesus, there's going to be a response. And as I look at this passage today, I kind of also want to search my own heart and know what am I seeking with relationship with Jesus? How do I want to react to the one that chose to become a man and dwell among us and reaches out to us? He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I mean, do we just go there for the rest? Do we just go there for, you know, the show? Maybe he's going to heal somebody else again. There's all sorts of reasons that people would come to Jesus. And what are our reasons? And are they going to stick? Are they long lasting? Are they reasons that will keep us at his feet at the cross? In Mark chapter 3, it starts out, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. They're coming from all around, and there's many, many people that are following him. As some individuals heard about Jesus, that they got jealous and wanted to find a way to quash his movement and keep him from becoming popular. Others saw what was going on, and it's like, I want to see more of this. They heard about all the healing that was happening, and they wanted to get close to him, and so they would just go from wherever they were, and they would, you know, this was before the internet. You didn't have Twitter following, you know. Somehow, word of mouth was able to get around. And I think you realize in a small town, too. I mean, you know, how many of you heard about somebody's house kind of being broken into by a bear this week? Right. You know, how many of us were there and actually saw it? But we hear about it. I mean, word gets out. If something interesting or unique is happening, the word will get out and you can find more details, and you might find all kinds of details that aren't even true. But you can find out stuff in a small town. And basically, when Jesus was in Jerusalem during that time he lived on earth, there were many, many small towns that had a network. And there were ways on these little roads and highways where they would get the word back and forth, and people would hear about what was happening. And when they heard about that, they showed up. I know that in the United States, sometimes a certain church will start getting a reputation for things are happening there. And so people will come out of the woodwork and show up to that church for a while to watch and see what's really happening. And if it's not a good enough show, they disappear and leave, go back into the woodwork. There was this move of the Spirit, the Toronto movement, that a lot of churches ended up kind of bulging for a while. People would come to watch whatever was going to happen, if there were going to be healings, if there was going to be crazy antics, people, you know, shouting and doing weird things, falling over a lot. There were a lot of things happening, and people would go to watch this, and if it was a good enough show, they'd stay around for a while, but once the show died down or got boring, they'd just disappear. And so we've got this situation where Jesus is trying to withdraw. It's not safe for him to be in this city where the religious leaders and the political leaders are all kind of out to get him. They'd like to find a way to kill him. And I think wisely he says, let's move away from here for a while. It's not my time. He does eventually lay his own life down. He goes back. And allows all of the events that have been festering and building. And, you know, when Mark talks about things, he keeps on jumping from thing to thing. It's like he's got this idea. Well, then Jesus did this, and then he did that, and then the disciples, and he's just telling the story, but he's not telling it sequentially necessarily. He's going by memory. These are a lot of the events that took place. So we know that after this incident where the Pharisees were upset because he healed a lame man on the Sabbath in church, you know, he just what a terrible thing to do, and so they're quite upset. And he violated their rules. And so they want to kill him. And he withdraws with his disciples to the lake. The verse just before this, then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is a very real thing. And I think Mark puts it together pretty well for us. It's like there's a lot of cool things happening. Jesus is healing a lot of people. He's preaching. He's teaching. Oh, and by the way, there's this underplot that there's individuals that are trying to do him in. So going to verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So there's the lake, the Sea of Galilee, basically. It gets called a lot of different things in Scripture. And a large crowd from Galilee followed. Well, Galilee is this region around the lake, and you know, this is a few miles around. So you got the Lower Galilee, Upper Galilee, all of these places, and there's people that have, you know, pretty quick access to the internet. They're able to find out, okay, yeah, we know exactly what's going on. We saw him on YouTube, and this is where he's heading. And so, you know, they go that way. And so all of these people from the region of Galilee are following along. But then the next thing that you read is when they heard about all he was doing, many peoples came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So you can kind of see as they're all converging onto to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus and his disciples are, and this crowd from Galilee, they're coming from the north, they're coming from the south, the west and the east. They're just kind of coming from all around. And that's probably 150 miles is what we're looking at here. And so from where he was, remember again, this isn't a time where they had, you know, nice electric cars and a way that you can just kind of zip along there and get there in no time. They ended up having to actually walk there. How many of us are willing to go and walk 75 miles to just go hang out with Jesus? That's not that far. I mean, we've got a lot of people coming through town right now that has started in Mexico. So, you know, it's not impossible to walk distances, and if we weren't all the way that we are, we probably would be walking more. You know, I do at least 4.5 miles a day. Most days I do quite a bit more than that, and yet 75 miles, that's a long walk. Yeah. That's quite a distance, and not sure exactly how long it took them to get there, how long it took the word to get to them and then for them to get back. But you can kind of see this situation here. He's hanging out by the lake and everybody's coming to him. The next thing that it says is because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Those with diseases kept on trying to come to get close to him, to touch him, because oftentimes that's all it took was just a touch, and then they were healed. And so they're crowding him. I mean, if you think about this is not a safe situation. If you've got people coming from all around, and a whole lot of them really want to rush you, you know, we hear about these situations in crowds where people kind of don't act like they would normally act on their own. You get that crowd mentality. When people were rushing the Capitol on January 6th, I don't think most people were really thinking through this is the way it's going to happen and this is what the whole consequence is. You get caught up in the crowd, and you just kind of go along. Same thing when the summer before that, people were in Portland and every other city, the large cities that were having protests and whatnot, that oftentimes would become riots. And people in those crowds were not acting like normal people would individually. But you get them in a group and all of a sudden you start getting weird groupthink. And crowds can have a mind of their own, and crowds can start turning in directions that even the individuals in the crowd wouldn't want. And so you're looking at this. Well, here's Jesus. He's smart enough to say, hey, could you guys have a boat ready in case we need to make a quick escape or something? Now, he used that boat for a few things. They go back and forth across the lake, and sometimes people would try to follow him, and they'd get in little boats and follow him, or they'd walk around the lake and try to find him on the other side. And, you know, you read about that as you're reading the story of Jesus. But one of the times he got in the boat, he was just out there, and he's in the boat, and they're all on the shore, and now he's just preaching to them. He gets to tell them his story. And there's so much involved here. When the crowds started showing up, Jesus didn't turn the crowds away. Sometimes the crowd wanted to grab him and make him king. That was kind of a big theme back then. It's like, okay, we really don't like Rome. If we could get a better king, you know, he's the Messiah. We know that the Messiah is going to be King of Kings, and so let's grab him and make him be our king right now. And they'd go rush him in trying to make him king, and he'd just kind of walk through the crowd and disappear. He had a way of dealing with the crowds. This time that the plan was, hey, let's have a boat. If I need to get off and get a little bit distance from the crowd, this boat will be helpful. And of course, you know, a lot of his disciples were fishermen, so they had access to all these things. And, it, you know, using their skills and whatnot, they'd be able to keep him safe there. But why is the crowd rushing him here? It doesn't sound like they're rushing him because they want to hear the message. It really is all about, they'd heard about the healings. They'd heard about the show. It's like, let's go watch the show. Or they're sick and they're in need. How many of us would like to have a healing? You know, it's like, okay, your back hurts. And wouldn't it be nice to just be able to touch Jesus and have that pain go away? You know, there's so many people we know that maybe it's like, okay, you hear that Jesus has been healing a whole lot of people, and first thing you start thinking about is your friends and relatives that could use a healing. It's like, let's get in there. You know, and so people are coming to Jesus, a lot of them just for the healing, a lot of them maybe just for the show. You know, when he fed the 5,000, they started rushing him because they wanted the food every day. It's like, okay, there's a good welfare program here. Let's just jump into it and see how that works out. But understanding what was Jesus even wanting to do while he was here on earth? It's like, yeah, healing was part of it, but that's not the main purpose he came down to earth. As we continue on in Mark, whenever the impure spirit saw him, okay, now a lot of the people that were coming for healings were sick with demons. They had impure spirits. And whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And that seems weird to me. It's like, okay, you know, again, in our mindset, it's like, okay, yeah, they're telling the truth, sort of. Now, Son of God can mean a lot of different things. One of the problems with the evil spirits, the demons, the impure spirits trying to identify and say you are and then say who he is, they're trying to take ownership. That's if you can name something, you can control it. And before we like move too far beyond this, it's like how many of us would like to figure out how we can define God? And we end up putting them in a box somehow and like this is who God is, and then we can come up with our list of doctrine, and we can talk about immutability and all of these other things. And there's so many different aspects of God that we can define. And so somehow if we do enough study, we think we can wrap our head around who God is. And we've got control of who God is, in our own minds anyway. There's a danger there. And Jesus didn't say he's not the Son of God. In fact, he calls himself Son of Man, Son of God in other places. But here he's giving strict orders for them not to tell. Not that they were going to listen. It's like when he told the guy after he healed him, you know, don't tell anyone, and all of a sudden he's telling everybody. You know, it's kind of another reaction to Jesus. I mean, the people with impure spirits meet Jesus, and they're falling down before him. There's going to come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. But we've got to do that in his time and in his way. Going way back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus kind of gave an idea of what he was supposed to be doing. This was the time where he'd kind of gone off. He'd just healed Peter's mother-in-law, and he went off and was hiding out by himself and just having some time with the Father in prayer. And they were looking for him and searching for him, and they found him, and they said, hey, come on, everybody's looking for you. They want you to come back, because the whole healing thing again. And he says, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. He didn't just want to come to do the healing ministry. That was what he did. I mean, if there were sick people, he would heal them. And he still does that today. But it's important that we understand he came to earth to preach, to give a message. When we look at Luke chapter 4, there's a section where Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is right after his temptation in the desert, in the wilderness by Satan. Returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He would always go to the synagogue on Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. So, about Isaiah 60, 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he just read through a section of Isaiah, and then he says, he rolls the scroll up, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fastened on him, because he'd just, you know, done this reading. They've heard about him. That's like, okay, what's going to happen next? You know, is some guy with a shriveled hand going to get up and he's going to heal him or something? They're watching. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was proclaiming that he was the fulfillment of that Isaiah prophecy. And that the reason he had come to earth was to proclaim the good news, to free the captive, to release the ones in bondage, to give sight to the blind, to heal the lame, all of these things that he did. He if you continue on in Isaiah there, it talks about putting on garments of praise for our spirit of heaviness. Oftentimes, you know, people that are depressed, what do you need? Well, you need Jesus. And he's going to give you that garment of praise. He's going to give you garments of righteousness. All of our needs can be met through Jesus if we understand why to turn to him and what's going on there. As I look at this passage, I see he and the disciples are just going to the lake. I think in some ways the disciples would have liked to just have Jesus to themselves there. But there's this crowd that keeps coming and interfering. I think most of us, because we're in Skykomish, I can safely say that, you know, we're not real fond of crowds for the most part. Some of us tolerate crowds, or maybe don't mind a crowd for a short time, but it's not my go-to mode of communication or fellowship. I would much rather be with small groups. Even in small groups, sometimes it's easier for, you know, a group of three. You find that a lot of times two are having a conversation and one kind of feels like they're on the outside. It's difficult to include everybody around you. And Jesus was doing what he could do to be all inclusive. And to the point where people that heard about him were drawn to him. I wonder sometimes if we're living a life with Jesus that when other people hear about our relationship with him and what he's done for us? Are they drawn to Jesus through knowing us? Somehow, we kind of just hide our light under a bushel. It's easy to be an introvert and hang out and, you know, not really share all of God's goodness and glory. And yet, you know, the ones that were ready to proclaim, he told them to be quiet. It's interesting to see. It didn't seem to matter whether they were coming just for the healing or going to proclaim, hey, you're the Son of God, and wanted to name him and define him. Or the Pharisees, the, you know, previous verse where they want to get together with the Herodians, the political crowd, and they're going to find a way to kill him. Everyone was reacting to him in one way or another. We get the privilege of coming to him today at the table. Communion is a time where we reflect, and Scripture talks about how we should seek our own hearts and know whether there's any wicked way in us. And I think for the most part, if we looked very deeply into ourselves, we can see some need for redemption, a need for a Savior, a need to cleanse our flaws, to heal our weaknesses. And as we come to communion, it's a beautiful thing that Jesus is open to have everybody at the table. It's open communion. He even had Judas at the table with him at that Last Supper, and knowing exactly what Judas was going to do, knowing the hearts of each one of the individuals around that table, every one of them denied him shortly after they had that dinner together. And yet he still loved him enough to say, yeah, this is what we're doing. We're gathering together. And when you take this cup, when you take this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Remember my life. Remember my death, my burial, my resurrection. Remember that I promised you a Holy Spirit. You know, the Father would send the Holy Spirit after I went back to be with the Father. And remember all these things. And the remembrance comes to them through Holy Spirit. And those individuals that were sitting around the table, much of Scripture is written by them. They did come back around. Peter, that denied him three times and then felt terrible about it. Jesus gently drew him back. It's like, yeah, it's okay. I'm still going to make you a leader. Yeah, you're flawed. That's all right. You're not going to do this in your strength. You're going to do it in the strength of the Lord. So as we distribute the elements, I just ask that each of us do some self-contemplation. Where are we with our relationship with God? Are we seeking him for the right reasons? Do we understand who he is and what he's done? Do we understand who we are and why we need him? Amen.